Wherefore, look ye out seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. For we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Acts 6, verses 3 and 4. My friends, the individuals who are speaking in this particular context are the apostles of Jesus Christ. This appointment of seven men was because there was a problem that had arisen in the local congregation there at Jerusalem. Some widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. These seven men were given delegated authority over a very specific area in order to assist the work of the church. I find it interesting that these men were to meet a minimal qualifications, weren't they? They were to be of honest report. They were to be full of the Holy Ghost, and they were to be full of wisdom. The appointment of these men freed the apostles to continue to do what was their responsibility. They says, we need to continue in prayer. We need to continue to devote ourselves to the ministry of the Word. Two totally separate functions from those of those seven men. Some think that these seven men who were appointed in Acts the 6th chapter were the first deacons of the church. There's no doubt that those individuals were servants. When you look at Acts 6 verse 2, the Bible says that they were needed in order to serve tables. We find too that they were given a very specific work to carry out. That is, the daily ministration to the widows. They did meet basic qualifications that we mentioned just a moment ago. Honest, full of the Holy Spirit, and wisdom. And their labors were distinct from the labors of the apostles. The question has always been, though, were these men really deacons? There are two things that we need to look at and question as to whether these were really deacons or not. First of all, these men are never referred to as deacons of the church. Even though a servant and a deacon come from the same word, the Bible nowhere calls these men deacons. Notice too, we do not know whether they all met the qualifications of the office of a deacon in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Let me ask you a question. Were those men married? I have absolutely no information about the marital status of those seven men. Did those seven men have children? I have no information about whether they had children or whether they didn't have children. You see, if they're going to occupy the office of a deacon, there are certain qualifications that have to be met in order for them to do that. And as long as I don't know whether those men fulfill those qualifications or not, I think I'm wrong to say they were deacons and be hard and fast about that matter. I do believe this. Their work was the forerunners of the office of a deacon. There was an area of work that needed to be taken care of, and immediately the apostles responded and took care of that problem so that they didn't have to. By the time Paul writes to the church at Philippi, the office of a deacon was well established, because he addresses the letter with these words: Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, unto the saints which are in Philippi, listen to him, with the bishops and deacons. The bishops were the overseers of the church. Most of the time, we don't refer to them as bishops. We refer to them as overseers. I find that the translation of bishop and overseer comes from the exact same Greek word. Sometimes we refer to them as shepherds or pastors. The Bible also refers to them as the elders or the presbyters. But notice he also says, and to the deacons. These were those appointed individuals, those men who met certain qualifications, who filled the role of a servant, an office of a servant in the local congregation. Those men in this context are distinguished from the saints, unto the saints and to the elders and to the deacons. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, we read about 9 qualifications of deacons. And this morning we want to look at 4 of those qualifications. Next Sunday we'll talk about the other 5. I just can't get it all in 30 minutes. I can't get it all in 40 minutes. I can't get it all in 50 minutes. So we'll do the second half next week. 9 qualifications of the office of a deacon. The first qualification is blameless. 1 Timothy 3, verse 10. Now Paul begins his discussion of the qualifications of deacons, not in verse 10, but in verse 8. But I've gone all the way to verse 10 in order to discuss this qualification. And there's a reason for that. Listen to what Paul writes. And let these also, first be what? Be proved that they may use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Paul says what? These men who are going to serve in the position of a deacon must first be proven. Wow. That little word prove is an interesting word. It means to test, to try, to examine, to scrutinize thoroughly. And here's what's interesting. To see whether something or someone is genuine or not. This morning we talked about whether it's right to judge or not. Man, right here, a deacon is supposed to be judged by the brethren. He's supposed to stand trial. Individuals are supposed to look at his life, scrutinize it, examine it, try it to see whether he is really who he's supposed to be. Interesting. It also involves the idea of seeing whether or not this man is worthy of the position. 2 points. Number one, this tells me that a deacon is not a novice. In other words, he is not a new Christian in the faith. He is an individual who has had some time to live his life among his brothers and sisters in Christ. Time enough for them to see him mature some, time enough to see him engaged in the work of the church, to learn about his life even outside of the body of Christ. Scrutinize this man. Examine this man. Well, my friends, that takes some time, doesn't it? He is not a new Christian. As you look at him, you're wanting to see whether he's genuine, whether he's really worthy of the office of a deacon. Has he lived his life in such a way that he should be appointed to that position? We need to look at things like their attitude, their words. We need to look at their behaviors. We need to look at their emotions. We need to look at their service in the local congregation. Is this a man who is fit to be a deacon? Wow. And after all the members, that's a bunch of folks, isn't it? Looking at your life. After all the members have scrutinized him, the purpose and the hope and the end is that he will be found blameless. Now what in the world does that word mean? It certainly does not mean sinless perfection. The Bible teaches very clearly that there is not a one of us who can be sinlessly perfect. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1 verse 8. We're not talking about sinless perfection. That man's going to have some sin in his life. But what we mean by that is this. He has nothing that he can be accused of. There's nothing in his life that an individual can hold to his account right now to deem him unfit for the office. Note, if there is a problem from the outset, even before looking at any other of the qualifications, this man cannot be considered for the position. When we were in Paris, Tennessee at the Eastwood congregation, they were looking for elders on this particular occasion, and they sent out letters, told the brethren to select some names of men to be elders, and they did. And there was one man on the list that they presented before the congregation, and they told him, anybody who has any problem with any of these men, you let us know. Well, somebody wrote back and said there was a time not long ago that this man got mad at the elders. And because he was mad at the elders, he just quit attending for a while. Wow. Now that's not listed in the qualifications of elders, is it? And when the man read that, it just hit him. He said, you know what? I'm supposed to be under the authority of the elders. The thing that he got upset about was a matter of option, was a matter of liberty. It was a matter of opinion. And yet he just quit attending for a while. And he says, you know, this person's right. I didn't live my life the way I should have lived it. I need to repent of that. And he did. And I need to prove to this congregation that I can live under the authority of the elders of the congregation. Wow, that's a pretty honest man, is it not? Sadly, that man had a stroke later, and he never did get to serve in the position of an elder. But you see, he had somebody scrutinize his life and found something that he could be charged with and be charged as guilty with. Blame could be laid on his behalf, and he immediately withdrew himself. You see, there's some things right from the outset that might cause a person not to be worthy of the office of a deacon. What if a man is a wonderful man in the congregation, but he goes to his job and he is maybe a manager there and he yells and screams and curses at all of his employees? You want that man in the position of a deacon? No. And you see, the church may not really know anything about that, or maybe there's only one or two who know that about that individual. He must be proved. He must be blameless before he is put in the position. Now, there's a second qualification that's similar to this one, and it involves his wife. And we read about it in 1 Timothy 3, verse 11. Listen to what the text says. Even so, must their wives be grave? Wow. Not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And when you do a study of the qualifications of a deacon, there's some individuals who read that verse and they say, you know, that really doesn't have anything to do with the wife of a deacon. That blows my mind. And the reason it blows my mind is this. It is sandwiched right in between all the qualifications of a deacon. Why would it be put there if it had nothing to do with the deacon's wife? I believe the qualifications are there for a deacon's wife. Those individuals who are considered for the office of a deacon oftentimes are younger in the faith, aren't they? They may be in their upper 20s. They may be in their 30s to 40-year-old. They haven't been Christians that long. They're younger individuals. They're still experiencing much of the world, developing their families, rearing their children. It's a difficult time of life. And youth sometimes aren't that focused on spiritual things like older individuals are. There's a lot of times young people get caught up in the world, don't they? I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to be here, I have to be there. And they're just not spiritually minded. And God wants leaders in His church who are spiritually minded individuals, both husband and wife. This man being considered for the office of a deacon may be a spiritual man, but his wife is not. Question, will that make his work less effective? Oh yes. Easily so. Here's a woman who's worldly. Here's a woman who participates in some sin in the world. She's not faithful to the church. And yet here he is trying to be faithful, trying to serve, trying to be a minister. His wife can hinder him greatly in the work that he wants to do. When a man accepts the position of a deacon, he is going to be sacrificing some of his time, some of his talents, even with his family, in order to do what needs to be done for the body of Christ. If his wife doesn't understand that, if she's not supported, he can be greatly hindered, can he not? But if she wants him to be a deacon, she understands the importance of the church, she loves the church, she's willing to sacrifice just as much as he is in order for him to hold that office. So Paul addresses the women, the wives of deacons. And he lays down four qualifications that those ladies need to have. Number one, they must be grave. That little word grave is defined as this: venerable, honorable, honest. They need to be serious-minded individuals. A deacon's wife does not need to be someone who is glib. She doesn't need to be someone who is unconcerned about life and spiritual matters. She needs to be serious when it comes to the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Bible says she is not to be a slanderer. Man, look up that little word slanderer and guess what the word is. She is not to be a diablos. Uh-oh. That's the very word from which we get the word devil. A slanderer. A false accuser. You don't want your deacon to have a wife who's a devil, do you? That wouldn't be too good. She's not an accuser. She's not a slanderer of others. She doesn't feel the need to run down others, make fun of others, constantly criticizing, constantly pointing out all of their faults and all of the bad little things in their life. Oh no. Folks, you don't need a leader in the church's wife to be of that makeup, do you? A deacon's wife sees the good in other people, and she loves them dearly. Because she's going to be functioning and laboring along with her husband in that congregation in the works of the church. Folks, people, for the most part, are not evil. We just have our what? Have a few faults, have a few quirks, a few little personality problems that have to be dealt with. But for the most part, people in the church are good people. And we need to see the good and not the bad, and especially a deacon's wife. Love this next one. She needs to be sober. Don't want no drunk. That sounds funny, doesn't it? But here's the definition. The word sober means this: not intoxicated. To be free from intoxins. Man. And it does refer to this idea of an individual not being a drunkard, not being one given to wine. But it goes further than that. Here's a woman who is very serious-minded. She thinks clearly. She reasons rationally. She doesn't make her decisions based upon her emotions. Oh no, she takes in the facts and she governs herself by the facts of the case and not by the way she feels. A sober-minded woman. And notice the fourth qualification of this wife. She's to be faithful. And I find it interesting that Paul doesn't just say faithful. Paul says she's to be faithful in all things. A deacon's wife has to be faithful and steadfast in her service to the Christ. She can't be unfaithful. She can't be partially faithful. She has to be faithful what? In all things. Here's a woman who has given her life to the cause of Christ. Here's a woman who loves the church. And she loves the church dearly. And she's willing to sacrifice, she's willing to be involved, she's willing to do whatever she needs to do in order to promote the precious body of our Lord and Savior. Faithful in all things. And here's what's interesting. This is another one of those qualifications that from the outset could disqualify a man from holding the office of a deacon. You look at the man and you say, wow, look at this man. He's a wonderful man. He's dedicated to the cause of Christ. He's faithful. He's steadfast. And then you look at his wife, and if she doesn't meet those qualifications, there's no need to look any further as far as that man is concerned. His wife can cause him to be unqualified for the position of a deacon. Question. Is the First Lady of the United States of America important to the President of the United States? Oh, yes. Go back and study the First Ladies. That's an interesting study. You know that? There have been some good ones and there have been some bad ones in times past. But the good ones cause their husbands to shine in the office. And they are not a distraction. They are not a deterrent. They are not something that others can criticize and point as being bad in the life of that man. So a deacon's wife is extremely important. Remember, she may be a younger woman. And the key is she needs to be strong in the body of Christ. Now, we get to jump back now to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. The first qualifications. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. That is the exact same word that was used of the deacon's wife just a moment ago. We didn't go into a definition, just a big definition of it. Notice what Strong says. Venerable, reverend, honorable. It's translated in two ways in the King James Version, grave and honest. A deacon needs to be grave and honest. Thayer goes a little bit further. He says this, august, venerable, reverend. Look at that last part. To be venerated for his what? His character. Barnes defines the word as serious, sober-minded. Clark says, of a sedate and dignified carriage and conduct. A deacon is supposed to be a man who knows when it's time to be serious, folks. A deacon is not a man who is immature, babyish, and childlike. Isn't it sad today that our society can't grow a man until he's about 30 years old? In societies in days gone by, you had individuals who are men at the age of 13, 14, 15 years old because of the kind of lives they had to live. A man who's a deacon, he's not a jokester about things that are important. A man that's a deacon isn't flippant and lax about his responsibilities. He's a what? He's a man. and I've got a job to do. I'm a leader in the body of Christ. I've got responsibilities to carry out. And folks, they're not a joke, especially in the eyes of the Almighty God. A grave individual puts his mind and effort to the work that he's assigned to do. He's concerned about his responsibilities. He is deeply, deeply aware that others are dependent upon him. When an eldership gives a man a job to do, it's because the elders can't do it. They don't have the time. Doesn't mean they don't have the ability. They don't have the time. They got other things to do. And the elders are counting on this man to get it done. A deacon is a man who wants to accomplish the tasks that are assigned to him. He loves to walk in to those meetings and tell those elders, "I have done exactly what you need to have done." A deacon is a grave individual. Point number four, a deacon is not double-tongued. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. We don't use that word very often, do we? The definition of double-tongued, Strong says, is this: having two tongues. That doesn't mean you got to tell him to open his mouth and wiggle his tongue. And if he's got two, he's disqualified. That's how literal some people get. Two tongues. He's not a man that's equivocal. He's not a man who tells a different story. Thayer defines the word as this: saying one thing to one person and another thing to another person. Two tongues. Barnes says it means deceitful. Clark says hypocrisy, deceit. He said it could easily have just been translated, "He is not a liar." A deacon serves in a unique capacity in the church as a leader. He is not an elder. He has that group of men, the eldership, who are above him, who are his overseers. But he does have a position of authority in the area of work he has carried out to do. And that means he has individuals under him that he uses to assist him in his labors. Now think about that. He should not be telling the elders one thing and telling those who are under him another thing. He should not get a message from the elders saying one thing and then go to those under him and tell them something totally different from what he's been told. Barnes makes an interesting statement about this idea of not being double-tongued. He says this: a deacon should be a person who always expresses the exact truth. This is the truth. And you can bank on what he has to say. Secondly, he says this: a deacon is an individual who will fulfill the promises that he has promised. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it in this amount of time. It will be taken care of. And I promise it will get done. And guess what? It does. Why? Because he's not double-tongued. Wow. There's some lessons for us to learn relative to that qualification. Number one is this: words matter. Every leadership position in the body of Christ involves communication, does it not? And in that communication, words matter. Here's the job. Here's your money to get it done. Here are your resources to get it done. Can you get it done? What else do you need? I will get it done. I'll get it done by this time. Words matter in those communication processes. We find, too, others are depending upon the things that we communicate to them, aren't they? And the next lesson is this: there's always a temptation to manipulate the truth depending upon the situation and depending upon the people that we are around. And a deacon does not have the freedom to manipulate the communication. Not double-tongued. Wow. Deacons are a vital part of the work of the church. They serve a purpose, don't they? And their purpose is this, to serve in capacities so that the elders of this congregation can be free to do what they're supposed to do. I sincerely believe that sometimes elders are too much involved in the work of deacons. And they're not doing the things that they desperately need to do as shepherds of the flock. You want to know where a shepherd's role is? A shepherd's role is involved in my life and in the lives of every member of this congregation. That's where their energy is. They are to watch for the souls of the flock. Let the deacons take care of the dirtier work, the menial tasks. That's what they're there for, aren't they? But I find it interesting, God didn't want just any Christian man serving as a deacon, did He? How do I know that? I know that because He gave qualifications for the job. There are only certain men who are worthy. There are only certain men who are deemed worthy to do the task. And they need to meet my qualifications. And we've talked about four of them, haven't we? Number one, he must be blameless. Number two, he must have a good Christian wife who is faithful in her service. Grave, not a slanderer, sober-minded person. The deacon must be grave and not double-tongued. But there's five more qualifications that we're going to talk about. See, I told you, it'd take me forever to do this. So we're going to talk about those five next Sunday morning, 9 o'clock. We also have our celebration of our anniversary next Sunday as well. So that's what the second lesson will involve. So we'll be talking about these deacons again next Sunday morning, 9 o'clock. Five more responsibilities. It always amazes me that individuals become Christians and many Christians don't want to excel in the body of Christ. I don't understand that. Individuals get into companies, and guess what's usually the one thing they want to do? They want to move up in the company, don't they? They work hard, they dedicate themselves, they study, they pass tests, they get certifications, they get degrees. Why? So I can move up in the company. Get in the church? Nah, don't want to move up in the church. I'll just be an old member. I'll leave that between you and God. But my friends, the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, needs good men who will step up to the platform and who will be leaders in the body of Christ. We need deacons and we need elders and we need preachers and we need teachers. We don't need pew sitters anymore. If we don't get that, guess what will happen? Eventually the church will just die. Want it. If you're here today and not a Christian, we want you to be. The steps are simple. They're five in number. Hear the gospel. Believe in the Christ as the Son of God. Repent of sins. Confess the name of Jesus. And be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. That was what was taught to the Ethiopian eunuch, wasn't it? And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" How did he know that? Because the Bible says that Philip preached unto him Jesus. And preaching Jesus involves baptism. Acts 8:35 and 36. Maybe you're an erring Christian. You need to make your life right in the sight of God. My friends, one day we will stand before God in the judgment and give an account of all that we have done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Are you ready for that day? If not, do so now. Get ready. You need to respond as together we stand and as we sing.